3, 2, 1.
God of grace and God of glory, on thy people pour thy power. Crown thy ancient church's story, bring her but to glorious flower. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage, for the facing of this hour. For the facing of this hour.
We bring you now The Living of These Days, the weekly radio service of the Pilgrim Congregational Church, 2310 East 4th Street in Duluth. Now here's the pastor, Dr. Royal F. Shepherd, Jr.
Martin Luther is supposed to have said that to have a God is to pray. Another saying attributed to him is that prayer is the hardest work of all. But why? What's so hard about prayer? In a few moments, I'll try to deal with that question. Welcome to The Living of These Days, the weekly radio service of Pilgrim Congregational Church. Next Sunday, We're going to change our broadcast time to 9 o'clock. That way you can sleep for another half hour and still catch us. Later on this morning, I'd like to say a few words about this Advent season that starts today. For the present, let me share with you some thoughts about the hardest work of all. My scripture text is found in the 8th chapter of the letter to the Romans. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts of men knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Prayer is the hardest work of all. Now, perhaps that doesn't seem very obvious to you. What could be easier than praying? The expenditure of energy required does not appear to be very great. People unaccustomed to prayer find it difficult to believe that there is very much to it, whereas people who are very good at prayer may tell us that often their prayers come spontaneously and that they are better compared to play than to work. On the other hand, there seem to be a great many people who think that prayer is a good idea, but who find great difficulty in getting into it. And there are people who do get into it, for whom at times prayer becomes a great struggle. The gospel writers do not tell us that Jesus found carpentry hard work, or commercial fishing, or climbing up mountains, or walking from one end of the Holy Land to the other, and yet they do give the impression that some of his prayers, the one in Gethsemane, for example, were very hard indeed. Prayer, then, is not so easy. In a sense, the better we are at it, the more difficult prayer becomes. For when prayer is effective, it grapples with the toughest issues and the most painful experiences of our lives. There are also certain obstacles to prayer experienced by those who are not so good at it. It is about some of these obstacles that I plan to speak today. I am going to steer away from the intellectual ones, important as they may be. I'm not going to try to define prayer or to justify it or to explain how it fits into our conceptions of God and the world. I am simply going to assume that prayer is something we do, regardless of how we interpret this activity. It is certain practical obstacles, then, that I shall focus on this morning. The first of these we might call a tendency to mental blankness. We find that at the critical moment, nothing seems to be there on our minds. We are struck dumb, so to speak, in the presence of the Lord. That we would like to think that this dumbness is due to reverence, but we suspect that it comes from an impulse to evade the whole encounter. We don't know what to think or what to say, and so we fall back on clichés that make the whole experience rather trivial. One way of getting past this blankness is to make use of written or memorized prayers. They have the value of channeling our thoughts in useful directions. When our minds seem to be empty, or on the other hand, when they are too full to come to a focus, a prepared devotional guide can be of great help. We may tell ourselves contemptuously that such prepared prayers are crutches. If so, let us have the common sense and the humility to answer ourselves to the effect that there are times when we need crutches. I think, however, that this is not a very good figure of speech. Good written prayers and devotional guides are better described as stepping stones. The value of written prayers lies partly in their objectivity the fact that they point out beyond us. They don't depend on our individual moods. But this value is also their limitation. They can never become as directly personal as those prayers that come directly from ourselves. And indeed, if we're not careful, formal prayers can become a mere mechanism, a bit of religious machinery that only serves to obscure our real thoughts. At some point, we have to address God in our own terms. The best way to begin with that is simply to permit to surface whatever lies most weightily on our minds. If our minds seem to go blank, that may be because we worry too much about saying the right thing. But in prayer, the right thing is always the most urgent thing about us. The essence of good praying is simply being there wholly, and being there sincerely with who we are. Now, once again, our minds may go blank because we think that when we pray, we must leave the world behind and enter into some sacred precinct of the soul. But that sacred precinct turns out to be rather vacant. Perhaps there is some such place where prayer may take us eventually. But the place where we need to begin is precisely our own most pressing daily concerns. If we are worrying about something, then perhaps our prayer will start off as a worrying. Only it is a worrying with a difference. It is worrying brought into relationship with our faith, our hope, and our practice of the presence of God. If we are full of some happiness, then perhaps the prayer will begin there. But our rejoicing will take on a new dimension as it is shared with the Divine Spirit. The agenda of our prayers should always be the basic agenda of our lives. If we practice prayer on that principle, we shall not lack for material. Another obstacle we face in prayer is the tendency to impugn, to question, our own motives. Now, this is very easy to do with respect to every sort of prayer. If we give thanks, we may wonder whether we are truly being sincere. If we confess our sins, we may accuse ourselves of being hypocritical, or on the other hand, of growing morbid. If we pray for our own needs, we may charge ourselves with selfishness. If we pray for other people's needs, we may view our prayer as meddling. If we seek the heights of mystical contemplation, we may tell ourselves that we are only trying to escape from the real world. Now, it's quite likely that there's some truth behind every such self-accusation. A distressing lot of bad praying goes on all the time. Jesus' parable about the Pharisee and the tax collector shows us that. I suppose it is true to say that our worst sinning is that which happens in our prayers. It is a case of defiling the Holy of Holies. We do need to subject our prayers to critical examination from time to time. Yet the habit of impugning all our motives in this way can prove self-defeating. No doubt we do have selfish motives and misguided intentions. But if our praying is ever going to get off the ground, we need to start on the basis of that genuine celebration of God's presence, that felt need, that true compassion, that heartfelt repentance, that thirst for communion with God, which is just as truly in us as our less worthy motives. A third obstacle to prayer, and a very annoying one, is distraction. Now, distraction comes in two varieties, although sometimes both of them sort of get together. The first variety occurs on the outside of us. There are noises, interruptions. Jesus may have had the obstacle of distraction partly in mind when he said, "When you pray, go into your own room and shut the door." But even that may not work. For when a person goes into his room and shuts the door, the rest of the world gets suspicious, and they suspect that he is up to no good. And after a while, they find a way to get that door open. More serious, though, are distractions inside of us. These are the seemingly extraneous thoughts that keep intruding and getting us off the track. The spiritual disciplines of all religions are full of devices for getting rid of distractions. In order to bring to focus our prayers, we Westerners might do well to study some of the arts of concentration that are practiced in the spiritual movements of the Far East. But even without those arts, there are a number of practical things I think that we can do. We may begin with a bit of reading in the Bible or elsewhere that serves to fix our mind on God and on the Christian message, and thus serves to push those distracting thoughts aside. We may pray to have the distractions taken away. Sometimes that really works. We may learn the art of centering down, as the Quakers say, of continually emptying our minds of everything but God's presence, and of constantly calling ourselves back to Him. Now, this art takes practice, but in times it becomes less difficult. And when everything else fails, we can try something that most experienced counselors on the devotional life find useful. Invite the distraction into the prayer. That is to say, let the distracting thought itself become the object of your prayerful attention. If it is bugging you so much, it is probably more important than you think. Why not try to look at it then in the light of God's love and God's truth? If you meet distractions head on in this way, after a while they begin to lose their hold and you can move on to other things. These are then some of the little obstacles to prayer. Oh, I suppose I could mention many others and some more serious. I doubt that we could ever surmount them were it not that prayer discloses a power that are beyond our own, that is more than equal to them. In the 8th chapter of Romans, we come across the odd notion that God prays too. Yes, that God prays. That He makes up for the limitations of our praying. That His Spirit intercedes for our own. Strange though this idea may be, I think that it is one of the most comforting and profound thoughts in the whole Bible. And it is true to experience, for there are times when we discover that the best laid schemes of our prayers are turned aside, and we are led forward by the very one whom we seek. It is in these moments that we come to realize that our search for God, so often confused and frustrated, is not in vain. We sense that the Divine Spirit is also searching for us, climbing over obstacles in ourselves far more formidable than we admit, and meeting us where we live. O God, regardless of what obstacles may lie in the way, may we come boldly to the throne of grace. But when we stumble, lead us on by your Spirit that searches our hearts and knows us more truly than we can ever know ourselves. Amen.
Our refuge, our song.
The Lord is our refuge, our song.
What season is this? According to the practice of most Christians in most times, this is Advent, a season of prayer and penitence and expectation, rather like Lent, looking forward to the coming of the Lord. In olden times, this was not the Christmas season. The Christmas season began with Christmas itself and continued through the days following. To me, that always has seemed the more sensible way of doing things. I've never quite understood the practice of celebrating events before they happen, especially for a month or more in advance. It troubles me that by the time we get to Christmas Eve, we've heard all the Christmas carols 100 times over, and we're all tired out from going to parties. Christmas itself is an anticlimax, and by noon on Christmas Day, it's all over, and even the tunes on the radio have changed. I wonder why we could not do some of our celebrating more appropriately and more conveniently during the week after Christmas, when children and young people are home from school and college. If you have any thoughts about that, I'd be glad to hear from you. Please remember that starting next Sunday, our Pilgrim Church program will start at 9 a.m. Next Sunday, the Living of These Days will begin on this same station at 9 o'clock. And let me remind you, too, that our regular Sunday service at Pilgrim Congregational Church is held at 10 a.m. Our choir is under the direction of Ray Baker. And now may God grant you wisdom and courage for the living of these days.
God of grace and God of glory, on thy people pour thy power. Crown thy ancient church's story, bring her bud to glorious flower. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage for the facing of this hour. For the facing of this hour. Though the hosts of evil round us scorn thy Christ, assail his ways. From the fears that long have bound us, free our hearts to faith and praise. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage for the living of these days. For the living of these days.
You have been listening to The Living of These Days, the weekly radio service of the Pilgrim Congregational Church, with Dr. Royal F. Shepherd, Jr., pastor. Copies of today's sermon are available for the asking. Please contact the Pilgrim Congregational Church, 2310 East 4th Street, Duluth, 55812. And join us next week at a new time, 9 a.m., for The Living of These Days.